Amen, 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 amen. So good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad you're here. And just great to be with the family of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Jeremiah chapter 45. Continue on through the book of Jeremiah. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's ask God, as always, just to bring it to life to us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, we do pray that you would awaken our minds and awaken our hearts to receive what you have and to hear what you have to say. And by the power of your spirit, Lord, you be our teacher tonight. We want to hear from you. Lord, we hear from the world every day. And we don't need to hear from anybody but you. We don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from you. So I pray you would just lead it, take it over, Lord, and speak to us. And Lord, our hearts are wide open for what our God would say. Your miracle word from heaven, a love letter, Lord, to us. And so we receive it as such tonight. And bless it, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of interesting when you come to portions of scripture like this, because truly all of God's word is a love letter to his people. But tonight we get into the judgment of the nations. Isn't that funny? You know, judgment. Yeah, that's God's love letter. No, again, every part of God's word. It's amazing how God uses all of his words. Not that judgment is necessarily something that God enjoys, but it's just all of God's word is filled with love. Even the parts of God speaking of judgments of the nations and all, and giving warnings and encouragements and all that God does. Well, God's word is truly amazing. And you know, I was sharing this last week. I found out more. And this is just so you guys can know about this. I'm not going to be telling this on a regular basis, but I find it so cool, and you need to know it, especially when I look at some of the passages and places that we're at and see how God works. You know, God is doing a neat thing. Just continue to pray. As I said, we've seen over the last week and a half, 15 people give their life to the Lord, okay? And that's between the, isn't that cool? Again, I'm not saying that to, I'm just letting you know. See, you wouldn't know what's going on behind the scenes if you didn't know that. And that's between the evangelistic team, Sunday night. We've had somebody Sunday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, evangelism teams. I mean, on all of those, somebody got saved. And it's just, this is just a move of God that excites me. And especially, you know, I look at certain portions as we're getting to tonight. You're talking about the judgment of the nations. You know, I looked at what happened on looking at Daniel, the first chapter, first half of 11. It's really kind of a history lesson that kind of has you scratch your head by the time you're done trying to keep up and figure it all out and on. And there were like, you know, four people gave their life to the Lord after that. So, God, here's the point. God's word has power is the point I'm making to you guys. It's the simple word of God. It has power to change lives. And people hear it, and God grabs it, and God convicts hearts, and people just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. It's the most amazing, miraculous thing, you know, from my perspective, I've ever been able to experience. And all of God's word is exciting and power-packed and all that. But again, it's just kind of funny to talk about the love letter tonight and realize this is what we're getting into. Jeremiah's going to be talking about the judgment of the nations. And remember, God told Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry, he didn't say, I've just called you to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. God said, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. And so we're going to see that he's going to do that. He said, you're to tear down and build back up. So he's going to tear the nations down. And God's instrument of tearing down was Babylon. God used an ungodly king, an ungodly nation, to tear down the other nations of the world so that he could rebuild it the way he wanted. And so, you know, his ways are not our ways, and that's what we're going to see tonight. But before we get into that, that's really going to begin wholesale in 46. But in 45, we have a very short chapter that really has some tremendous just principle truths of God's word in it. And that's God speaking to Baruch, which was Jeremiah's sidekick. You remember Baruch? He was the one that was always there. Jeremiah's given the message of judgment to the nations. Baruch is always there cheering him on. You know, he's his friend. He's, you know, he didn't have a lot of friends. If you look, there's different calls, and there's different times of generations and the world. There are some calls that, by their very nature, get a level of criticism. You know, if you're going to be a public speaker, you're going to take some hits because you're going to say things people don't like. Sometimes you'll take hits because you earned them and you said something foolish. Sometimes you'll take hits because you've said something true in God's word that the world doesn't want to hear. Now, you take that and take it to a prophet who was Jeremiah, speaking at a time when God was saying, I'm coming to judge not only you, but the nations around you. He would never really have a popular message to bring. Think about it. Every time for over 40 years, you go into church, if you want to think of it in that mindset, every time he does it, the people are going to be upset with him. That would not be a fun job to have, but Jeremiah was faithful to it. His reward is no doubt enormous in the kingdom of God, and God gave him the will to do it, the strength to do it, the ability to do it. But at the same time, Baruch's there with him. So imagine, here's your job. Your job is to be there to support the guy that everybody in the nation hates. And if everybody hates him, what about you? They're going to hate you too. And not everybody, there were some that responded to the message, but you get my point overall. So now Baruch is hearing all these judgments. He's writing them down for Jeremiah at times. He's delivering them when Jeremiah can't deliver them, either, being where he knows if he goes, he'll get arrested. And so he says, you take the message and do all this. And Baruch's thinking the whole time, we don't know how old Baruch was. I kind of picture Baruch as a younger guy, God raising up a younger kind of Timothy, like with a Paul, to help him. And no doubt he's got his own ambitions. He's thinking about, I'm not that old and our nation's falling apart and I have dreams, I have vision, I have things I want to do. And I'd like to be, I'd like to do this and I'd like to do that and I'd like to do this. How many of us can associate with that in our youth? And again, still even when we get older, there's things we want to do. But you look at a nation like Israel that's coming under the judgment of God, you're watching it collapse in front of your very eyes, not unlike much of what we're seeing in America. And I don't know what God's timing is for America, but we're not seeing promising signs, if we'd be honest about it, as to where America's headed, unless there's some great revival truly and great repentance. So imagine what the youth of today are thinking. You're a high schooler, you're a young adult, you're whatever. And the older guys, the pastor and those that are older and maybe doing whatever, they're going, it looks like the nation's kind of closing in here. And if something didn't change, God's going to be shutting it down. Well, they're going, you had your life. What about mine? And this is where God is going to take Baruch. He's having that kind of struggle. And that's why I think he was probably a younger man. Understandable. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is a great thing. God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be ambitious. But at the same time, we have to be kingdom-minded. So it's a lot easier for me now at my age to be kingdom-minded than it was as a teenager. Because you have all these things you want to experience and do and see and be a part of. And I think it's much easier for me to realize, look, this life is going by like that. I've got so much awesomeness waiting in the kingdom. When I get there, I can't wait. There's so much going to be happening. When you're younger, that's true as well, but it's harder to see. So you're thinking about, it's harder, I think, to get somebody in their youth to look toward the kingdom and be kingdom focused than it is somebody who's older and they've already lived their life. That's just a reality, but that's what God wants us to do. Regardless of whatever age we are, to be kingdom minded and realize, look, there may be things we think, well, I wish I could have done this while I was here, but I promise you, the Bible says that this world, although this is all we can grasp, it's all we know, it's all we can see, it's all we've experienced. So it's the bubble we live in. But what God says outside of that bubble is, this is just a shadow. Your greatest pleasure down here is a shadow. The greatest strength of your youth is a shadow. The greatest ambition achieved is a shadow. The real stuff? What's going on up there? That's the real stuff. We have no idea. It's going to blow our minds, but it's all we know. We stare at shadows all the time, right? All we see is Peter Pan's shadow on the wall. We think, that's cool. Wish I could fly. And all of a sudden we're flying, to Everland, right? And with the Lord forever or whatever. And so this is where Baruch is. And God now is going to take Baruch and Baruch's going, look, I'm seeing my nation fall apart. And I've got my life ahead of me, and I'd like to achieve some things. And God says, you know what? Right now, Baruch, you need to get your eyes on the kingdom. You need to focus in, and that's where we take up. Look at what it says, chapter 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book of instruction of Jeremiah, of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. Wouldn't it be neat to get a personal message from God to you? Now, God does that. He speaks to us from his word, and God will speak through other people in our life. But think about this. If you were the sidekick of a prophet, he's the one riding the Harley, and you're connected to the side of it, talking to him the whole time, right? You're tooling around town together, and you're doing everything together in ministry, and you watch, he's kind of the lead guy. He's got the throttle in his hands, but think of the advantage of hearing what God's saying all the time. It's like you got this ear. You go, I'm hearing the kingdom of heaven speak straight to me from this guy. And so God's working through Jeremiah, but at the same time, as he does this, it may not be the message you wanted to hear, but God speaks to Baruch. He says, you said, woe is me now. Here's what Baruch is saying. For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing and I find no rest. In other words, it's like, look, I had all these plans, these ideas, things I wanted to achieve. And we'll see that's what was happening here in just a moment. So I'm not just assuming that. And I'm with Jeremiah and I love Jeremiah and God and I love you. But it's like, is there anything at all for me? Do I have any hope of something I can look forward to? And what God knows that Baruch doesn't is, I'm about to wipe out nations because of rebellion and sin. The nation of Israel, for those who didn't obey me and go over and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, most of them are going to be brutally murdered in this horrible catastrophe. So you don't realize there's nothing to look forward to. In other words, if you're in a nation that's dying and you become the best basketball player or the best football player or the best singer or the best whatever, and the nation dies, it means nothing. Everybody gets killed. There's no reward for your desire to be great and to finally do something, whatever the case might be. And so God's saying to Baruch, look, there's nothing wrong in your ambition, but you got to realize it's all about to fall apart, Baruch. What you're striving for is not going to be there in just a little bit of time. So I need you to somehow really grab on out of the kingdom, turn your eyes to heaven and realize this is a shadow. You've got great things in the kingdom, but your reward may not be down here. And we need to hear that tonight. Our reward is not really in this world. Our reward is in the next world. That's where our reward is. Now, God gives ice creams, and we talked about that while we're here. He gives reward while we're here. He uses us. If we're diligent for the things of the kingdom, God will use us. But this is not what it's about. It's the kingdom. That's what it's about. And notice, he says, thus you shall say to Baruch, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down. And what I've planted, I will pluck up. Remember, he told Jeremiah, you will tear down and pluck up and rebuild or whatever. He's saying, Baruch, your generation and the nation you're in right now, and what's happening is, when I put you, and by the way, I chose to put you there, Baruch. It wasn't bad luck. There's no luck for believers in God. It wasn't bad luck. I chose to have you at this time because you were the man for the job. And I know you're not going to maybe get to do some of the things in this nation you wanted to do because I'm going to have to bring the nation down. But I've got so much more for you eternally. You be faithful to me. You be faithful to Jeremiah. I'm going to reward you. Your mind's going to be blown. You don't really know what reality is. You're living in this fake world called where we are now. But the real thing's going on up in heaven. And I'm going to you're going to be seeing that very soon. He says, so I'm going to destroy this nation. That is the whole land. And here's where we find out Baruch's heart. And do you seek great things for yourself? Obviously he was. You know, I want to be... You know, am I going to get a chance, you know, to whatever? You know, I mean, everywhere we go, everybody hates us. I'm not really having a lot of fun right now. I'm watching my nation dissolve and hearing the judgments of God, which I know are true because I know that Jeremiah is a proven prophet. I don't deny his word. I'm hearing it. I can't deny it. And you know, but am I ever going to have a nice home or maybe a nicer camel? Or, you know, is going to be anything coming down my way that's going to bring some kind of, you know, whatever for me, whatever? And listen to what God says to him. He says, you got, look, in perspective, everybody's about to be killed and wiped out. So in perspective, get this in perspective, Baruch. Do not seek these things, he says. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh that is here in the whole nation, says the Lord. So you're striving for greatness, but it's a nation that I'm about to bring down. So even if you attained what you thought was greatness for a second, you're going to lose it just as fast. Don't waste your time and energy. Focus your time and energy on the things of the kingdom because they last forever. And we all know this. You can't take it with you, right? But we also know that you can send it on ahead. And our job, I believe, where we are, especially in the nation, what we're watching happen to our nation, we need to be focused on sending it on ahead. What resources do we have? What talents do we have? What skills do we have? What vision do we have? Use it for the Lord and send it on ahead so that you'll have your reward waiting on you when you get there. You know, it's amazing how many people, especially if you've got some level of finances, you spend a lot of time focusing on your portfolio, you know, and that's wise. You should. What's going to give me the best return? Where can I do this? Where can I do that? We need to also learn to do that when it comes to spiritual investing. Where in ministry, if I serve God, where's going to be my best return? If I use my strength for God now, where am I going to get my best return? So it's the focus that God's trying to get his eyes on. But I think it's a strong message for all of us here tonight, especially in the nation and the day in which we live. He says, here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to see what you want down here. You're not going to be whatever, you know, there you're thinking, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Now, considering mostly everybody else is going to die, and considering nobody else has guarantees they're going to be alive, that's a blessing, Baruch. I'm going to keep you alive, and I'm going to bless you. And the thing is, you're going to see, we don't know how God blessed Baruch, but this we do know. Jeremiah, he kept alive as well when he promised him that he would do that. And God provided for Jeremiah wonderfully. Even when they came and captured him and took him away, they realized, hey, you're that prophet that's been speaking about the fact we were going to take over your nation. And we like you. And you were hearing from God because it really happened. So we're going to let you go. And here you go. Here's some supplies and here's some extra things. And basically setting him up, you know, to get his life started again. No doubt God did that for Baruch. I'm sure that Baruch had a great place. I'm sure he had an acceptable place to live the rest of his life. He had acceptable food, survival. I'm sure that he had joy. Probably, who knows, married, had kids. I don't know what happened with Baruch because God let him live. He didn't wipe everybody out. But at the same time, it may not be, you know what, I guess now it's not what I thought it was going to be. And I think we need to recognize that now as even as older. I talked about the younger because that's really where the challenge comes in for you young guys. But even for those of us that aren't as young anymore, I mean, what are our goals and our ambitions? If there was ever a time to say, let's reprioritize what our goals are, they need to be about the Lord and focusing on the Lord. And so again, the blessing to Baruch. Now we get into these judgments and we'll read through these, making comment where necessary, but we should be able to cover some decent territory here because again, it's just the different judgments on the nations. Chapter 46, he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the nations, there it is, plural, against Egypt. He starts here. Concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, again, remember, all of these are in the context of Babylon conquering everybody. That'll help you in your mind. Babylon's going to conquer all these places. Concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. So get ready for battle. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They've speedily fled. They did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. So he's saying they're having victory for a little while, but it won't last. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans, who handle the shield, the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of battle, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. What a picture that is. Very picturesque here in the language. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they both have fallen together. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. He continues on. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph and in Tahpenes, say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Now, it's interesting. I'm not sure how he sent this. He probably wrote these on scrolls and sent them to these nations, you know, and they were read before their leaders. God no doubt got it to the people that needed to hear it, but it's interesting to think of how God did that. He says, why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand. Here's why. Because the Lord drove them away. You know, you're strong as long as God's with you, but if you're not, Egypt, you won't be strong. He, that is the Lord, made many fall, yes, one upon another. And they said, arise, let us go back to our people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, these are again the mountains there of Israel, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer. Now, in our day, that doesn't translate well. Yeah, we don't want to use that one, honey. You know what, tonight? I'm not even going to finish that statement. But in that day, being an agrarian society and their animals, their cattle, their stocks, I mean, they would look out and see the beautiful, just, you know, coats of the cattle and how well they were, how healthy and how strong and shiny. And it meant resources. It meant money. It meant income. It meant blessing, okay? So when he says you're as beautiful as a heifer, what he's saying is you're as beautiful as a very wise and strong investment that's being rewarded, okay? So you have to picture the language here, what he's saying. He says, that's Egypt. But destruction comes. It comes from the north, and that'll be Babylon. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. That is, they're strong and they're healthy and strong. They're going to come in and knock everything over. For they're also turned back, for they have fled away together, and they did not stand. For the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent. For they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. So you're going to hear the army coming in, making noise. They shall cut down her forest, rather, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. Again, in that part of the country, grasshoppers or locusts, remember, would sometimes cover the land. And just, that's all you see is the blackness of these insects. So he said they're going to come in like a locust swarm. The daughter of Edom shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon. And no, these are areas of Egypt. And Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings. Pharaoh and those who trust in him. Now, here's a warning for the Jews that were fleeing down to Egypt. Remember, they took Jeremiah and they, said, should we go down to Egypt? And he said, no, you shouldn't go. And they said, we're going anyway. We're not going to listen to you and all this. He says, even if you flee down to Egypt, you're going to be judged down there. You can't run from the judgment of God. So they're going to be judged and those who trust them. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of captivity. Now again, why would he suddenly talk about the blessing of Israel? They just got judged, right? Israel got taken away by Babylon. And now he's talking about the other nations that are also going to be judged. And as far as the timeline here, as far as when it happened, I can't be exactly certain they've been taken, but they've already been pronounced they were going to be taken. So their judgment is kind of sealed, regardless of the timing here chronologically that he's talking about. So why would he go back and now talk about praises on Israel? Because he's announcing all these judgments, but he's going to say to Israel and to the nations that he's going to have mercy on, but don't worry, I'm going to judge, but I'm going to have mercy on those that repent. I'm going to have mercy in the last days on these nations as I turn my heart back toward them. So, the Bible talks about God's anger is for a moment, but his favor is forever. So he's saying, I'm going to take care of you, Israel. Don't worry. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease, and no one will make him afraid. So they're going to come back after Babylon, and God's going to watch after them. He says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I'm with you. And so you're going to see all these nations fall, but I'll take care of you. And notice this, for I will make a complete end of all nations. That is, at some point when the Lord comes back, he'll make an end of these nations to which I've driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. Now notice God's justice here. I will rightly correct you. He says, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Just because you're my people, you're going to be judged for your sin as well. But because I'm going to bring you to a place of brokenness and repentance, then I'll correct you and I'll restore you. So he says, I'll rightly correct you as well. For I will not leave you wholly or completely unpunished. So I'm going to restore you, but you're also going to get your chastisement. But the other nations that have been abusive to you, I will deal with them in a harsher way. Chapter 47, he goes on now against the Philistines. He says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. So he puts a time stamp on it there. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. Again, there's Babylon coming in like waters. How picturesque again. Oftentimes, armies are pictured in the Bible as floods. They shall overflow the land and all that's in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hooves and the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. That verse just blows my mind. Now, I don't know if it's because the Philistine culture was just less caring than we might be in our culture, or that the Israeli culture might be. Probably simply human nature in fear. I don't know. They certainly didn't have the God of Israel helping them in this. But what he's saying is the dads are going to be so afraid of the invading armies of the Babylonians, they're going to take off and protect their own neck and leave their kids there just to die as the armies come in. I can't even imagine that. As a dad, I was reading that again today, looking at that going, I can't even imagine running off and just leaving my girls. Now, that's not to sound, magnanimous or that I'm Mr. Bold or whatever, but even the human nature of a dad, I can't imagine. I mean, you're willing to die for your kids. Yeah, you are. You just are. As a dad, a mom, you're willing to die for your kids. What state do you have to get to in fear or degradation from God or whatever to say, kids, you're on your own. I'm out of here. I read that. He says, that's what's going to, for the Philistines, they're going to run off and leave their kids to die while they try to hightail it and try to get away. He says, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Again, that was a sign of grief and mourning. People would shave their head bald when they were in great mourning or distress in that day. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? Now, that makes no sense to us today, but in that culture, they worshiped their gods by cutting. They would cut themselves. They would cut their arms, their chest. They just cut their bodies. That was how they worshiped their gods. They'd cut and they'd bleed out, and it was supposed to be pleasing to their God that they were cutting themselves. And that's why, and I say this very gently and very tenderly, and I say it, I'm not saying that those today that cut themselves, because it is a phenomenon in our generation today, I'm not saying that they're demon-possessed or they're worshiping false gods, but I'm saying that is a sign of spiritual oppression. When kids are cutting themselves, it's a sign. It doesn't mean that they're not saved even. They may be saved. Okay? It doesn't mean they're worshiping demons, okay? But it is a sign all through the Bible of demonic oppression. So if you have a child or a friend or a family member, or you're here tonight and you don't want anybody to see your sleeve rolled up, you're being spiritually oppressed. It's the enemy. He's making you somehow think you're going to find some relief by doing that, some release. And really, it's just the enemy. You know, God comes to bless and bring joy and hope. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he wants to rob. He wants to bring pain and agony in. So everything around him has to do with those kind of things. And that's a tough subject. I realize that. It's a tender subject. But let me just say that if you find yourself in that, or you find family members or kids and you're whatever, the psychological world, they're going to say, well, that's just psychological, your kids are going through anxious, whatever. Not according to Scripture. All through the Bible, when you see cutting, it deals with demonic oppression. Remember the Gadarenes we went over, and the men were back in the tombs, and it said day and night they were cutting themselves. I mean, you see it all through the Bible. So what's my point in all that? Pray. Pray for your kids. Pray for your friends that you know in that. Ask God to rebuke the enemy and stop the oppression. If you're involved in that, you're doing that to yourself and no one knows it, pray. Say, God, I didn't realize this was spiritual oppression. I thought it was just my own depression. I thought it was just my own anxiousness. I thought it was my own sadness or whatever. Not that you're not sad. Not that you're not depressed. Not that you don't have real issues going on. But you have to realize Satan is taking advantage of that and he's causing you harm. So fight against it. Say, Lord, rebuke the enemy. Set me free of this. Bring your joy. You know, anything that God does in your life is going to bring joy and freshness and newness and refreshment, not something that tears down or brings pain. So just recognize that and be aware of it. And again, that's what, when he speaks of that in the Scripture, that's what they're talking about here. He's talking about, well, you're cutting yourself. Why? In other words, here's how you would say that in modern day language. Why are you still worshiping your false gods? Philistines, don't you know that I'm the God, the true God of heaven? You're still running back to these gods that want to harm you. They want you to mutilate yourself. They want you to hurt yourself. Get away from them. Run to me, and I will fill you with joy. Oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you're quiet? Put yourself up in your scabbard. Rest and be still. It's almost like the God is speaking poetically as he speaks prophetically, saying, how long do I have to judge? When can I put my sword up and stop? If you would just repent, I could stop the judgment. I would put the sword back in its scabbard, and I would rest and be still. How can it be quiet, though? How can my sword be quiet, he's saying, seeing the Lord has given it a charge? And what was the command or the charge? It's against Ashkelon, against the seashore. There he has appointed it. So he's saying, because of their sins, I'm having to bring judgment. God doesn't delight in judgment. It grieves his heart. It breaks his heart. And yet, because he's a just God, at some point, he has to carry out justice. Chapter 48, now he jumps into Moab. Now, by the way, as a reminder, guys, you're going to see Ammon, Moab, and Edom. You'll see those a lot. I want this to be real for you. I want this to be something you're hearing the pastor read and going, what's that? Where is that? No, remember, here it is again. Picture the Middle East in your mind. Picture Israel. Picture the Mediterranean Sea. Right on the other side of Israel, going away from the Mediterranean, heading toward modern-day Jordan, okay? Modern-day Jordan today is Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and it starts from the top down. I remember it by Amy. Now, I know you don't spell Amy by A-M-E. That'd be really more aim, I guess. But I say Amy because that sounds better than aim. But up at the top part of Jordan is ancient Ammon. The middle part's Moab, and the bottom part is Edom. You got it? So Moab... David is part of his lineage is from Moab. Who was from Moab? Ruth, the Moabitess. So when Ruth came back from Moab, over there in modern-day Jordan, she came back. Remember, she ended up being in part of David's line and the Lord's line, if you will, and that whole thing there. So then you go down to Edom. What's Edom? Edom is the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, the brothers? Okay, Edom broke off and went down there and established himself down there. That's where modern-day Petra is, down in Egypt. It's interesting that, Esau was big red. He was red. When he was born, he had red hair all over him. I don't know if it's all over him. He's just a baby. But anyway, probably chest hair out to here. That's an odd child, honey, But he was known as red. That's what Moab means. So you go down there, it's interesting. Even that area of Moab, if you've been to Petra or seen pictures of Petra, the rocks are red. Isn't it amazing? God even uses the people, the descendants, the territory. It all is a message. God has even built the earth around his word to make that message. So when I'm reading about Ammon and Moab, or Ammon and Moab and Edom, then you've got that in your mind. You'll know where they are. You'll know the Moabite connection to David, and you'll see God's mercy on Moab because of the connection to David here in a minute. You'll see the Edomite connection. You'll see the mercy on Edom because of the Esau connection and the family of Abraham. Ammon, modern-day Ammon. Ammon, Jordan, is the capital today. So that whole region was three different countries. Now it's one country, Jordan, okay? Let's jump in. Against Moab, that's the middle part of Amy, right across from Israel there in that middle part of modern-day Jordan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. Again, these are all towns that are there. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon, they have devised evil against her. Come, let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. Now, it's not madmen like we think of today. That was the name of one of their towns. Madmen was a town. So he's not calling them madmen. It's just, you're going to be cut down, town of madmen. The sword shall pursue you. A voice crying shall come from Horonaim, plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luhith, they ascend with continual weeping. Now, again, not really sure what Luhith is. Luhith is either another town or maybe one of their gods. But they're going to be going to either this town or up to their god with weeping. For in the descent of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper in the wilderness. For because you've trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. Now, there's a warning to us, isn't it? We're not to trust in our works, in the things that we do. We're to trust in God. It's not by the things that we do, guys. It's simply, it's loving the Lord. The longer I walk with God, the more I see walking with God has nothing to do with rules and regulations. It's not about that. It's not following the Ten Commandments. It's none of that. It's just loving Jesus and walking with him, and then he leads us by his Spirit. And, of course, it all comes in line with God's word because that's the Spirit of God. And we use God's word as a standard and et cetera. I'm not taking away from God's word. He holds it even higher than his name, the Bible says. What I'm saying is that it's not about the things that we do to please God. It's the relationship. Okay? It's that connection to the Lord that's sweet to him and that's sweet to us. He says, and Chemosh, that's one of their gods, shall go forth into captivity. So your gods are going to be judged. His priest, that is the priest of the god of Chemosh, and his princes together, they'll be judged. And the plunderer shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab. I love wings. I'm sorry. I was thinking about wings earlier. That just kind of jumped out to me. That's not what it means at all. Just ignore that. Give wings to Moab that she may flee. You'll never read that the same. I'm sorry. I've ruined that for you. I've do that to the girls, and I've ruined it forever in certain portions of Scripture. Let's stay focused here. Give wings to Moab that she may flee and get away. For her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Now, certainly there's an application here of not to do God's work deceitfully, but this is not really talking about the pastor or the ministry that's being deceitful. This is talking in context about God says, I've called you to go judge them. Now you be faithful and go judge them. Carry out the judgment. Don't be deceitful in what the command I've given you to do, those that are coming against Moab. So that's the idea here. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. Now, a little bit about wine. I don't know a lot about wine. I know just enough from studying, the Bible and looking these kind of things up Those of you that may be from wine country in California, maybe you know more about it, but when you put wine in barrels or whatever, it'll settle, and the dregs, the things that are really not good, there's some good dregs, is my understanding, that need to be, you know, stirred in the wine and passed on to the to new barrels and transferred, and then there's the bad dregs that sink to the bottom, and if you don't take the vessels of wine and pour out the good stuff on top and leave the dregs in the bottom to get rid of the dregs and keep transferring it from thing to thing, eventually the dregs will pollute the entire container and your wine is no good. So notice what God is saying. That'll come into play here. He says, he has settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. So nothing has happened to change up his life. Therefore, his taste of the dregs remained in him, and his scent has not changed. He still smells like spoiled wine. He tastes like spoiled wine, and his life is spoiled because he wasn't moved from vessel to vessel. In other words, when Moab needed to say, you know what we're doing stinks. What we're doing is not good. We need to go and purify ourselves. They didn't. They didn't repent. They didn't change. They settled on the stuff that was stinky. They just stayed on it. They settled on the dregs, and now they got polluted because of it. So that's what led to their judgment. But guys, what a warning to us, and what an encouragement. Here first the warning, then the encouragement. The warning is, if God is saying to you, you've got stinky dregs in your life, repent and stop. Or it's going to make your whole body stink before too long. You're going to lose your walk with me. It's going to ruin your relationship with God. You know what you're doing. Get rid of it. Get the dregs out of your life. Repent, okay? So there's the application as a warning. Here's the encouragement for those of you that your life has been thrown from time to time into a whole new situation and you thought, I fell off balance. I was so comfortable. Now I'm in this, you know, whatever. Your life's been thrown into turmoil. I think about all the people that have moved over the last couple of years. You know, you have a home, you're established. You probably had a church. You've got your friends, you've got your life. And God suddenly moves you to East Tennessee, or maybe somebody, God moves you here and moves you there. That's what he's doing. God is pouring from vessel to vessel. Maybe tonight you're in a situation where everything was comfortable. It was good. Your life was good. And suddenly something has come into your life that is throwing everything off, and you got to start over, rethink things, readjust. You don't like it. Maybe it's a job change. You've been at the same job for 30 years and they fired you, and now you're starting over, learning how to do whatever. I mean, go down the list. Here's the point. God does that to make sure that you don't settle in your dregs. I know you don't like it. If you're there tonight and you're going, I don't like having to learn a new job. I don't like having to move to a new place. I don't like looking again for a house. I don't like starting over in my life. I don't like whatever situation you find yourself in. God is saying, look, I'm doing this because I am purifying you. Where you were, I let some of the yuck fall to the bottom. And I'm saying, now I'm going to take the good stuff on the top. I'm going to pour it somewhere else. And now you're starting over with just the good stuff. And then you'll be there a while. When some dregs settle again, I'm going to pour you into another container. And if you allow me to do it, repent, follow it, walk with me. Don't fight me on this. I know it's uncomfortable. I know you've been settled. I know I'm changing things up. Just go with it, and you're going to find I'm purifying you day by day and getting you more like the Lord. You know, when we go through a hard time and something radical changes in our life, we typically say, poor me, poor me, poor me. But God would say, if we're following him, what we should be saying in prayer, Lord, poor me, poor me, poor me in different places. What do you want to do in my life new? Look, I'm excited about what God did in my life the first, you know, since I was 25, I got saved or whatever, and all the walking with God. But what's he going to do now? It's not scary. You know, you may think about it, but if God does something brand new, the way you grow is to get out of your comfort zone. That's how you grow. You know, it's funny. I did that horrible joke a minute ago. It reminded me of an article I read this week. And again, I maybe you guys saw it in Fox News. It said that bad dad jokes actually help kids grow healthy lives. Is that not just awesome, dads? I mean, I've got one guy in mind. His jokes are so bad. I thought, we're going to put a picture of him up, but growing the youth of America. You know, this kind of thing. And here's why they said, when I read the article, it made me laugh even harder. It said, because we embarrass our kids to such an extent that they learn to handle awkwardness, that when they grow older, they can be in any awkward situation and learn to function socially. So dads, you keep on making them groan. It cracks me up. But, you know, again, I don't know why I shared that. There was a reason for sharing that. There really was. But either way, the point, I guess what I want to encourage you guys in this. Look, if God has brought a major change in your life and you don't like it, It's okay. It's good. I know it doesn't feel good. Receive it. Let God do what he's doing because it's new. It's fresh. It's something God is making you to a whole, taking you to a whole new place. And God is changing your scent to something more appealing, something more beautiful like the Lord. You're starting to smell more like Jesus. It reminds me again, remember Mary pouring the oil on his feet and on his hair? And it says the whole room was filled with the fragrance of the scent. Well, the scent was on the Lord. And so in an essence, the room was filled with the fragrance of the Lord. And when God does that in your life, he's filling you and the room around you and the people around you with the fragrance of the Lord. You learn how to operate in different ways in your life and to minister in different ways. And just, again, let God do it. Don't fight it. God knows what he's doing. He's a very good at pottery and shaping it the way he wants. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break his bottles. If you won't let me pour you from vessel to vessel and purify you, I'm just going to dump you out. There's no place for you in the kingdom. I'm going to dump you out." Heavy words that he's saying here to Moab. And so he says, "In Moab, you shall be ashamed of Chemosh, that is your false god, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence." Now, why Bethel? Bethel was there in Israel, but it's one of the places they put the golden calf. Remember, they had two golden calves when they came to the land, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And they went to these calves to worship. And God said, "What are you doing? You're defiling the land with false pagan worship. You're supposed to worship me." He says, so the same way I dealt with Bethel, he says, I'm going to deal with you. How can you say we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all of you who are around him, and all you who know his name, so you weep for him. He's being judged. Look at God's heart here. Say how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. Look how God saw them. He said, "I saw you as a beautiful rod, as a beautiful staff. You were something beautiful to me. I don't want to do this, but you wouldn't let me, you wouldn't repent. You held on to, you settled on your dregs. You wouldn't let me work in your life. And because of that, you're not useful anymore. And I have to tip you over now." And instead of, you know, being able to bring you to a new place. "O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst. For the plunder of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds, O inhabitant of Aor. Stand by the way and watch and ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he has broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered. And judgment has come on the plain country, the flat areas, on Holon and Jezah and Mephaoth. On Dibon and Nebo and Beth Diblathaim, sorry, on Kirjathaim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon, on Kirioth and on Bozra." Now that's interesting. Notice Bozra. Now we're dipping down toward the Moab region. Okay, there's kind of an overlap here. Why? Petra and Moab and Bozra are really right beside each other. Okay, on the map. Why do you need to know that? Because when you read about the judgments that are coming upon the things that are going to happen in Petra or Bozra, then you'll recognize, oh, it's the same region that God's talking about. And when he talks about they flee down to Petra, and then God's going to come back in the last days, and he's going to squash Bozra. Well, he's talking about going there to defend the Jews down in Petra when he comes back in the second coming. But you know, it's the same region. So just keep that in mind, not to get too sidetracked on that tonight, but Bozra and Petra are right there together, so the same region. "On all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near, the horn of Moab is cut off." The horn throughout Scripture, guys, it's a picture of strength. Just like the rhinoceros has the big horn, it's strength. You don't want to be run through with that thing. Or whatever animal that has horns. So it shows the strength. He's saying the strength of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. "Make him drunk because he's exalted himself against the Lord." In other words, not even able to know what he's doing. "Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he not found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn." In other words, here's what they would do. Every time God had to judge the nation of Israel, the nations around them would love it. "It's what you get, Israel. We're glad you're getting judged." And God said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm spanking my kids. I'll deal with you later." You know, it's the example that we've used before. It's like, it's one thing for you to discipline your kids, but if a stranger walks up and starts disciplining your kids, there's a problem, right? There's a problem. God is saying, look, don't you rejoice when I spank Israel, because I'll deal with you later. Like, you don't have sin? You worry about yourself. I'll deal with my kids. You're shaking your head in scorn. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and notice he's kind of speaking. Leave the cities and dwell in the rock and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. And notice, if you're going to escape, you better do it and go find a place to hide there in the rocks. There's a lot of rock mountains and rock features there in that region of Moab. And again, because it's right there on the border of Moab and Edom and the border of Petra, again, he might even be referring to fleeing down to Petra, you know, hide in the rock, you know, because that was a place to hide. When the enemies were coming in, it was a good fortress. He says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Again, that's what brings a person and a nation down more often than not, is pride. It's what brought Satan down. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it's not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore, I will wail for Moab and I will cry out for all Moab. Again, look at God's heart here. I will mourn for the men of Kir Hares. O vine of Sibma, I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reached the sea of Jazer. The plunder has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field. And from the land of Moab, I've caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting. Not joyous shouting. In other words, what they would do in that day when they would tread the wine, they would oftentimes have songs and things they would do, you know, and they're just kind of celebration. They're getting their wine, you know, the season, the grapes are in, they're happy, and kind of a way to help you when you're working, you know, and also to kind of just kind of show that joy of the crops come in, so to speak, right? And so there'd be kind of a joyous shouting or joyous songs as they would tread the grapes on a regular basis. He said, there's going to be shouting, but it won't be joyous. It's going to be the shouting of fear and anguish and judgment. From the cry of Heshbon to Eliah and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice from Zoar to Horonaim. Like a three-year-old heifer, that is a heifer in its prime. For the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. Therefore, my heart shall well like flutes for Moab. And like flutes, my heart shall well for the men of Kir Hares. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. So again, they would oftentimes in their funeral possessions and all, they play these instruments and play these really sad songs and all. So it's like a flute playing a very sad kind of dirge as you know, as he's watching them be judged. And just again, just the sorrow that goes with that. For every head shall be bald. Again, that's that sign of mourning. And every beard clipped, they would do that as well. On the hands shall be cuts, and on the loins sackcloth. Now, it's interesting. Every beard shall be clipped and cuts on the hands. It goes back to the cutting they would do when they worship their gods, and they put on the loin sackcloth or whatever to kind of make themselves uncomfortable. But every beard clipped. Notice he didn't say every beard shaved. Sometimes they would do that, but here he says clipped. That was something else that the pagan religions would do. They would literally, their hair, they'd let it grow out, and then they would shape it kind of in a round circle. They'd shape their hair and their beard all around like this to worship the stars in the heaven. It was like worshiping their God. Are you going to worship the star in heaven? You'd look like it, right? So you'd be like this kind of round planet walking around. And so they would clip their beards as they you know, worshiped, you know, astrology or whatever. You know, what sign are you? Can't you tell? I mean, you know, are both of you guys that way? Yeah, Jim and I, we both are, you know. So. Sorry. I'm helping the youth of tomorrow grow strong. But now, why is that important? Because when you go back and read the law, what does God say to the Jews? Don't cut what? The sides of your beard? You know why he says that? He says that because that's how they worship their gods. They would cut the sides of their beard and make their head look like a planet, right? Worshiping the stars. He said, don't you do that. You're not to be involved in astrology. You don't worship the stars. You worship me, right? And so what's funny, I say funny, I don't know the word, the way the Jews interpret that today, you know those ringlets they all have? They get that from that verse where God said, don't cut the sides of your beard. They think they're not supposed to cut off their sideburns. But they're totally missing what it means. It has nothing to do with little ringlets down the side of your head. And that's fine. I mean, there's no problem with that. I mean, I don't have an issue with that. But it's not what the Bible means when it says to not cut the sides of your head. They can shave that off. He's saying, don't make your face look like a planet. Might be a better way to say it, you know? So, interesting, you know, you begin to understand these things. I think it's important to point these things out as we go through so you have kind of a better understanding of just what God's saying here. He says, a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab. and in its streets, for a broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail, how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people. Notice why? Because he exalted himself against the Lord. Fear in the pit, and the snare shall be upon you, inhabit of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit. In other words, there's no escape. And he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Those who fled under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion, but a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, Moab. The people of Chemosh, your God, perish. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. And notice what he says here at the end. Yet, I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Now, we're not going to go any farther tonight. I'm not going to try to jump into 49. I'd rather end a little bit early than try to squeeze all this in because it's a big chapter. It basically just goes on with all the different judgments. We'll jump into that next week. But notice what he says here. You're going to see it's not only he says, I'm going to bring back the captives of Moab. We're going to see that God's going to also talk about in the last days, bringing back the captives are those that go into destruction from Elam, which is modern day Iran, Persia, and that region up there. Why is that important here? Because again, God says, I'm going to wipe you out, but in the last days, I'm going to bring you back. Now, there's two things that make this really cool. Number one, remember what region we said this is? Modern day Jordan. You know, Jordan has not existed. That region has not been. Many people don't realize this. Jordan was created after World War II. Did you know that? You kind of think Jordan's always been there. Well, there have been peoples and tribes that have always been there. But after God judged them, they were no longer these different nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. They just quit from that point on. When Babylon judged them, they were just peoples that were settled in different areas and roaming tribes or whatever. And then after all those years, all of a sudden, they're back as a nation. Now, that's really cool. That actually has a name. It's not just roaming tribes and a region. It's called Jordan, and they were given that certain region. Why is that really cool? Because God said, I'm going to bring them back. When? In the latter days. Do you remember what latter refers to every time we see it prophetically? It means the very end. So now we see God said, at the very end, I'm going to make you a nation again. Guess who became a nation again after World War II? So that's kind of cool. That means we're in, I believe, the latter days. God said the same thing to the nation of Israel. He said, in the latter days, I'll bring you back. In 1948, the Jews came back into the land. They're there in the latter days. All these things that God said was going to happen. Persia is now, again, the nation of Iran, that region up there, resettled and again, as a strong nation, unified. God said, in the last days, I'm going to do this. So all these things that God said he's going to do, we're watching happen. And so when people say, why do you think we're in the last days? It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just because I feel it. I feel in my spirit that it is. Not that kind of, no. I'm looking at the Bible and what God said he will do toward the very end, and I'm watching it all fall into place like just dominoes, okay? And so to me, this is really cool and very exciting. Another reason I believe, there's so many different reasons I believe we're in the latter days, but again, here's another one. God says, I'm going to bring you back, the captives of Moab, and so I believe that it's being fulfilled in the modern-day nation of Jordan. So next week, we'll see him jump into Ammon, Edom, Damascus. He'll talk about Kedar and Hatzor, judgment on Elam, which is the region of Iran today, and we'll see that he says in the latter days he's going to bring them back as well. So we'll stop there tonight, but just to continue on. But guys, just again, be encouraged that the Word of God, you know, we read this, and it's just as appropriate today as it was thousands of years ago. Everything God said he was going to do, we now look back and see that he did. The stuff that he tells us here he's going to do in the last days, he's now doing. You're living in the Bible today. And so it's exciting to see that, and again, just to see how faithful God is to his word. So you guys can read ahead, maybe read a few chapters ahead. You'll be ready for us, and then we'll go start and get in chapter 49 next week. Let's pray and ask God just to bless this portion tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for just your word and just how solid it is. And as we hear your word, God, and see your word and read your word, and we see that everything you said that was going to happen, we can now look back and see you did judge all of those nations, and you removed them. And Lord, you said in the last days you're going to bring some of those peoples back in those regions and make them nations again. And we've watched Jordan form in the last 60, 70 years. We've watched Israel form in the last 70 some years. We're watching Iran, Lord, Persia, and the area of Elam form as a strong nation in these last days. And so, God, we just, again, we see your word coming to pass, and your word is true. Everything you've said has happened and will happen. And, Lord, I pray you'd let each one here tonight take that as an encouragement, that the promises you've made to them, you will fulfill. Lord, there may be some here tonight that are being poured from vessel to vessel, and they're going, what in the world is going on in my life? And tonight you spoke to them and you told them, it's me. I'm pouring you away from the dregs that have settled to the bottom to give you a fresh new start. I know the barrel is new. I know you don't recognize your surroundings, but I'm directing all of it and I'm purifying you. And I'm making you pleasing in taste and scent in your spiritual life before heaven. Lord, there's maybe others in here tonight that have settled on their dregs. They've just settled for the fact, I just am going to continue this sin. I've just settled it. I'm just settled. I'm not going to change. And Lord, you're warning them tonight that if they don't allow you to pour them into a new vessel and repent, they're going to take on the scent of those dregs from top to bottom, and will one day simply be tipped over and poured out. Don't let that happen, Lord. Again, if that's you, respond to the Lord tonight. Ask him to forgive you. And if you've been wondering why you are poured into something new, then thank the Lord for his faithfulness in what he's doing. And Father, I pray lastly, if there's anybody here tonight that for the first time you've opened their eyes, and they see that you are indeed the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, or they for the first time understand that your death on the cross and that blood that you spilled wasn't just for the world, it was for them personally. And if that's you, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you got some dregs you need to confess. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him his blood, you know his blood washes you clean. Turn from your dregs, turn from your sin, turn to the Lord and let God restore you and do a work in your life. And the Bible says you'll be born again. So, Father, we thank you for the work you're doing tonight and give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.